Amen. Good morning, everyone. Whether you're here in the room, watching online, or joining with us in Cafe Church, you're really welcome. My name's Richard Gardner, part of the eldership team here at CFC. Like Amanda, there's lots of faces in the room that I do know. We haven't changed a bit over the years, have we? I keep telling myself that. And lots of new faces as well. So do take an opportunity to come and chat afterwards. We're in the middle of a series at the moment, and apologies for you. We've had a great weekend. John Andrews has been here teaching Friday night and all day Saturday, and I know many of you were there. Apologies if you came this morning and you expected to see John Andrews, okay? We do share lots of things in common. We both support God's own football team and are convinced that, like the message of Jesus, we will never walk alone. And also, we do share, we partner in a podcast called Two Texts. When I say we partner, John delivers it and I listen to it. So we're in that ministry together. So John's down in our inner east site this morning, ministering down there, and we're so thankful for John and his ministry and his encouragement to us as a community. But we've been in the middle of a series looking at God of the Generations, and it's been said, never meet your heroes. And the idea of that being that no matter how great we think someone is, or no matter how they inspire us, that actually if we get up close and personal, they'll always disappoint us. We'll see their flaws. And I don't know about you, but for me as part of this series, part of the encouragement has been that God invites us to get up close and personal with heroes of faith, with men and women who showed remarkable faith, who were used in remarkable ways by God to further his kingdom and his purposes, and yet they did that in the midst of their brokenness and their fallenness and their flaws. That gives me hope this morning. That gives me hope that in my life, God can still use me and shape me and change me with all of my challenges and brokenness at times. Also, Barack Obama said this, "Our stories are singular, but our destiny is shared." Other presidents are available for those who want a different persuasion. And I sort of understand what he means by that, but actually the story of Scripture isn't that our stories are singular. The story of Scripture is that our stories are intertwined. We're going to read this morning about a man called Jacob, talks called A Man of Ambition, and we're going to see how his story was intricately interwoven and connected with the people around him. The actions of others affected him, and the actions that he took affected others. And that's the challenge of community. We've been thinking about how God is not just in me and not just in you, but how God inhabits the space between us. My testimony over 35 years in this church has been that I could point many, many times when I would use language like God impacted me, God spoke to me, God challenged me, God comforted me. But the truth is that 95% of the time, that was done through people in this room. God continues to incarnate his kingdom through a called out community where he says, "I'll place my spirit within you." I think that's something that Jesus alluded to when he says, "You'll do even greater things." The fact that he would indwell a community of God's people through his spirit. I still remember over 35 years ago, sitting at the back row on the right-hand side of this room, because I reckoned God couldn't reach me down there. If you're in the back row on the right-hand side, be careful what you wish for. The problem was Paul Reed had my address. That wasn't a great night, Paul, if you remember it. Paul and Priscilla, Alistair and Pauline, Edwin and Anne, I could name hundreds of people in this church where our stories have been intertwined. I get to do what I get to do today because they were men and women of faith. And that's what this series is about, calling us out. The challenge for us this morning is that I've been given about 170 chapters of the Old Testament to preach on. We have a great teaching team, and they produce such great guidelines, but I've been given about 25 chapters of Genesis for the life of Jacob. So pray for yourself and strap yourself in. This is a man who the arc of his life is incredible. He's the man who is for the first time called Israel. His name is changed, not just about a change of name, but a change of identity. He's the father of the 12 tribes. But as we see in the story this morning, the consequences of his own sin and his brokenness took him on a very strange journey with God before God brought him to a place of wholeness and healing. His struggle starts in the womb. It says in Genesis 25, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came to give her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, and so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, and so he was named Jacob. Jacob doesn't mean heel, but it sounds like the word for heel. It was a play on words. And every time he heard his name, there was something that reminded him about that grasping his brother's heel. God had spoken a word over him that the older, his older brother would serve him. And yet in his brokenness and in his grasping and in his ambition, we see his life take a turn where he continues to grasp and to seek to achieve God's purposes, not through God's plan, but through his own efforts. They're divided from the start. These two brothers, Genesis 25, says the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so two twins, struggling from birth, struggling in the process of birth, struggling as they grew up to find identity and purpose and affirmation, and one who was the favorite of one parent and the other the favorite of the other. And we've been reminded in this series how difference and division can come so easily into our life. We often think that it would be so much easier if everybody was just like me. Have you ever heard people on TV and you think, why do they think that? How could you possibly think that? My wife and my daughter have a discussion about how in every relationship there's a putter and a lever. Anybody else have that discussion? Now, apparently I'm a lever, which is a lie from the pit of hell, actually. And when I can't get away with being a lever, I make the point that if I wasn't a lever, then the putter wouldn't have any purpose in life. So actually I'm fulfilling her purpose. But you see, distinction helps us in our journey together, doesn't it? The New Testament talks about the fact that we are a body, but we're distinct. Each part, different shape, different function. And the body is healthy, not when we all become alike, but whenever we all work in harmony, when we find our place, when we journey in community together. The call of God is that we would be somehow brought together as this called out community of promise, just demonstrating to the world around us, not that we're all the same, but that we all share the same hope, the same grace, the same sacrifice that we gathered around this morning in communion, the same hope in our lives. Division comes from distance. It's interesting, I think, that when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, that he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But look at the language here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them, because he has committed us the message of reconciliation. It's interesting language, isn't it? the hope that you and I are created with a divine imprint, created for relationship with God, created for relationship with one another. And I know in a room like this, and it's not prophetic, it's just from years of experience, that most of the wounds in this room will have come through broken relationship. Words that have been spoken, promises that haven't been kept, people who've let us down. Sometimes we set them on a pedestal that wasn't theirs to be set on, and that disappointment is ours to carry because we expected too much. But other times wounds are deep because we deserved better from those who were placed to care for us and to love us. And so God talks about this reconciliation. That's why this morning the gospel is still good news, that he reconciles us to God and that he reconciles us to one another. So back to Genesis, we're one chapter through and only another 20 to go. Genesis 25, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, because he liked to stay around the tents, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Not Jacob's greatest moment. "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is this birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." And so he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and got up and left. So Esau despaired his birthright. And we're going to look at Esau's part in this story next week. Now this birthright, we're told that in that culture, what would have happened was that however many sons you had, you would have taken your estate and you would have divided it by the number of sons plus one, and the eldest got a double portion. And that's what Esau gave away in this moment, and that's what Jacob used to his advantage. The man who came from the womb grasping for ambition and status and a place in the world takes his destiny into his own hands, and he says, "Sell me your birthright for some stew." And it looks in that moment as if he has gained and Esau has lost. But actually, in that moment, Jacob has started a journey which would see him separated from his family, separated from his birthright, separated from his inheritance. It took him down a very dark path. And I think in my life, when I look back, so often when I've thought I've gained something, actually I've realized I've lost it. Isn't that why the New Testament talks about the fact that we want to be careful that when we think we gain our life, we can actually be losing it? When we give ourselves over to whatever that is for you, whatever that driving force is, status, professional, ambition, and there's nothing wrong, as Charlotte reminded us last week, there was nothing wrong with Jacob's ambition. God had spoken that his brother would serve him. That was part of his destiny. The problem for Jacob was he took matters into his own hands. He said, "I'm going to take this. I'm going to weave this together." And how many of us have been in a meeting or in a relationship and we've thought, "Well, I'll just use this as an opportunity because I'll get slightly ahead." And as if that birthright wasn't enough, we read then in Genesis 27 about how he actually steals the blessing of God. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son, I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, go out into the open country to hunt me some wild game. Prepare for me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard the conversation with your brother Esau. Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock, bring me 2 choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. And then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and I would bring a curse down on myself. I mean, even the grasper knows that this doesn't sound like a great idea, but he goes through with it anyway. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Do as I say. So he went and got the young goats and brought them to his mother. She prepared some tasty food the way his father liked it. And Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her oldest son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you've told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly? The Lord your God gave me success. Doesn't get any better, sure it doesn't. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother. And so he proceeded to bless him. Are you really my son Esau? I am, said Jacob. Bring me some of the game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought some wine, and he drank. And his father said, come, my son, and kiss me. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him. The grasper has grasped the blessing that in many ways was designed to be his anyway. But now he's taken it through deception and lies and his own personal ambition. It says Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing. One of the greatest understatements in the Bible, I think. He held a grudge. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. And when Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said, your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself. Flee to my brother Laban. He's got everything that he hoped for, and he's lost everything that he needed. He's lost family. He's lost connection. He's lost his identity as a son. He'll never see his mother again. The mother who he loved, he's now separated her and will never see her again. And it's interesting that even as he leaves, this is how his father prays for him. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. In his worst moment, there's still the hope of blessing. And isn't that the testimony of so many of us in this room? That in our worst moment, there's a better word. Not of judgment, but of mercy. Not of separation, but an invitation to grace and forgiveness and cleansing and hope. And on the run, again, God finds Jacob. That's part of this mega narrative of Scripture, that while we run from God, he never runs from us. In fact, the story of the prodigal son tells us that actually he watches for us and he runs in the opposite direction, a few towards us, not away from us. A few weeks ago, we read about Hagar when God found her in the wilderness and she said, "You're the God who sees me." God sees you this morning. God sees you in your blessing, in your best moments, and he sees you in your worst and your brokenness, and still he runs towards you. In Genesis 28, it says, "Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran, and when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones, he put it there under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angel of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord." And what does the Lord say to a man who's stolen birthright and blessing, who's deceived and lied? "The word of God is eternal and true." And he says, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on earth will be blessed." Blessing is in God's nature from the beginning. We see it in Genesis, don't we? He creates the world in 7 days, and it says, he said it was good, and then on the seventh day, he rests, and he blesses it. It is in God's character to bless. That's why in the New Testament we read that he didn't turn away from the cross. He knew somehow in the majesty and the mystery of those moments that as he offered himself on the cross, that he paid the price for our brokenness, that he redeemed our lives from death, and he gave us the hope of a new beginning and a new life in him. Blessing is in God's nature. And in Jacob's life, we've now seen the struggle that came from birth, the division as he was growing up, the stealing of a blessing and the stealing of a birthright. And now he goes to work for Laban. And that's not a great period in his life. He sees a younger sister. He loves her. He works for 7 years. He's deceived and gets married to the older sister. Then he has to work for another 7 years to get his wife, the one that he loves. And this is Jacob's own summary of his time with Laban. "I've been with you 20 years now," we read in Genesis 31. "Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten rams from your flocks. I didn't bring you animals that were torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself, and you demanded payment for me, whatever was stolen by day or night. The heat consumed me in the daytime, the cold at night. Sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for 2 daughters. I worked for 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would have sent me away empty-handed. And we see the deceiver has now become the deceived. We see the one who cheated blessing in his own life being cheated and experiencing that. I think throughout that process, God was working something deep in Jacob's heart. He's reminding him of that blessing that had been spoken over him, even as he fled the scene of his crime. God is shaping him and changing him. And then he says, "The Lord said to Jacob, Go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives. I will be with you. This is almost like the opposite to Abraham's promise, isn't it? Being called out and saying, go to a land that I'm going to give you. Now Jacob is being called to go back. And remember, he had fled that land because Esau wanted to kill him. But something has shifted in Jacob. Something has changed deep in his heart about the purposes and the plans of God for him. And so he sets out. It says he went on his way. The angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. And he sends gifts ahead to Esau. Jacob sent a messenger ahead of him, we read in Genesis 32, to his brother Esau. He instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Do you hear the shift? The change? The brother who he had grasped and wrestled with and envied and stolen from. And now this man comes and says, say to my lord Esau, your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and I've remained there until now. I have cattle, donkeys, sheep, and goats, male and female servants, and I'm sending this message that I might find favor in the Lord. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and join me if they can do that. Something has shifted in this man. His life experience, his brokenness, his sense of desolation, the blessing of God spoken over him. In those 20 years when he was with Laban, even though they were difficult and at times sleep eluded him, and how many of us have been there at 3 o'clock in the morning with those racing thoughts and those fears, which are sometimes very real, but he is above it all. With a word of hope, with a word of healing, with a word of reconciliation. And God has blessed him. But here he comes to return to his brother, and it says that he heard that Esau was on his way with 400 men. And probably in the natural, he thought that his end had come. It says that night Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And then the man said, let me go, because it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man said, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. We hide in the back row. We hide in our careers. We hide in the images. Sorry, I hide in the images that I project. I'll not judge you by my standards. Because we fear that if we're seen face to face, that we'll experience rejection or judgment. And the story of Jacob reveals to us a God who, when we see him face to face, he blesses us. He speaks a better word over us. a word of mercy, a word of healing. Yes, often a word of challenge, because our sin breaks us and holds us, and it was for freedom that he set us free. He doesn't condone us or leave us in our sin, but he calls us out of it to a better hope. It's interesting that when he returns, and of course the story is that Esau and his brother are reconciled, and he sent these gifts and he sent these presents ahead of them. And in Genesis 33, Jacob says, "No, I have found favor in your eyes. Accept this gift for me," speaking to Esau. "For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me, and I have all that I need." And we miss something here in the English, because in the Hebrew, the word here used for present is not the normal word for a gift, but actually it's the word barak, and it means blessing. Jacob returns the blessing. What he had struggled for, and what he had stolen, and what he had taken from himself, he's realized that he can only receive by faith from the one who loves him and saw him before he was in his mother's womb and spoke a word of blessing over him. And it says that as they left that place, that this man, who now walked with a limp, walked at the back of the people. He walked with the children and the widows and the animals, because he'd grasped the fact that greatness in the kingdom doesn't come from our ambition or our efforts or our grasping, but it comes from a place often of brokenness, where God touches us, he heals us, he blesses us, and he reshapes us. Father, across this room this morning, we offer you our lives. Father, I pray for every situation. Lord, every relationship. Lord, every marriage. Lord, I pray for every son and every daughter. Father, I pray into every fear for financial stability, of struggle with health. Father, your word tells us that you are a God of blessing. Father, where I have fallen, and where I have sinned, and where I have allowed my brokenness to hurt others, Father, I ask for your forgiveness this morning, knowing that you are faithful to forgive me my sin. Lord, I thank you that every person watching online, in cafe this morning, in this room, Lord, that you saw them before they were in their mother's womb. And Lord, that your provision for them through the cross is a man who did not grasp equality with God, but humbled himself even to death on a cross. Father, we receive this morning your blessing, your word, and your provision in our lives. And God's people said, Amen. Let's stand and let's worship him together.